Why do words matter to God? Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Well, that'd eliminate about three quarters of the conversation you heard today, wouldn't it? But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let our words be grace to the ear of someone else. So our choice of words really matters. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the words of the Apostle Paul. Then Proverbs 4, Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Words, words, words.
Yes, sir.
When we were kids, we said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, my experience is words can hurt you, and often do hurt you deeply. You know, those fractured nursery rhymes that we learned as a kid. Words have meaning. Words, when organized in proper grammatical structures, transmit communication. Words are powerful. When words no longer have their meaning or hold their meaning, then communication is hampered and misunderstandings can arise. Okay. All right. From the moment we learn to talk, we communicate through words. The words that we say.
Yeah.
I was telling Pastor when our oldest Jordan was a baby, Lindsay was walking her around the house trying to get her to go to sleep, and Lindsay was singing to her. And Jordan said, Mommy, don't cry. And Lindsay said, I'm not crying, I'm singing. And she said, Mommy, don't sing. They say that women speak 20,000 words a day, and men speak about 7,000 to 10,000 words a day. I'm just saying. And here are four very powerful things that you need to write down. These are words that are forgotten. These are the forgotten words in the English language, okay? You don't hear these words very often. You ready? Here's the first one. Thank you. Thank you. How often did you hear that word today?
Yeah.
Thank you. Here's another one. I'm sorry. I was wrong. You know, most people don't know how to apologize. They say things like, if something I did has offended you, then I'm sorry. That's not an apology. If I ran over you on Interstate 35, and you're dead, and it offended you, then I'm sorry. That's not an apology.
Yeah.
An apology is, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Those are words you don't hear much anymore. Here's another one. How may I help you? When's the last time someone said that to you? How may I help you? And here's one more. I appreciate what you have done. I was in a store the other day. I was walking in a store, and I took hold of the front door, and I opened it. And before I could walk through, a woman just came bursting past me and walked right on in. I'm holding the door, and I said, you're welcome. She looked at me like I had four heads. I didn't see her coming. Now, I would have opened the door for her. I would have held the door if I'd seen her, but she just came rushing up behind me and just went on through. You know, some people are just rude. You know? And it's easy to say something negative to them, but it's the negative words that kill you. Do you know people like that? You know people who are negative? Look this way. Don't look to your left or right. Do you know people that are so negative that when they walk into the room, it feels like somebody got up and walked out? Do you know people like that? Do you know people whose glass is always half empty? It's never half full. Always something negative going on. And you want to just get away from them? You don't want to be around that? You don't want to be around that negativity? You know, it's like the story I heard of this man, this church member who was who loved to fish, but he was known for being a prolific swearer. And he invited his pastor to go on the fishing trip with him. And the pastor was just bracing himself. He knew it was coming any moment. And the man was just going to let out a whole stream of expletives, you know. And this man got a big fish on the line. And just as soon as he got it to the boat, the fish came out of the water, jerked its head around, and spit the lure out. And the pastor just braced himself for what he knew the man was going to say. The man was going, he knew his pastor was there. He looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, something ought to be said." You know, if you slam your hand in your car door, you will say something. What you say depends on what you have put in your heart. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your words are critical. Do you know why dogs have so many friends? Because they wag their tails more than they wag their tongues. I've been doing an exhaustive research online about words. And I found some interesting things that I think I'm going to share with you. I found this online. A professor in Japan took three different containers and filled each container with an equal amount of cooked white rice. He labeled one container, "Thank you." Another container he labeled, "You're an idiot." And the third he left blank. Every day, the professor spoke to each container according to its label. For 30 days, he spoke to every jar. To the one marked "thank you," he only spoke positive and affirming words like, "You are special, you are smart, you are loved, you can accomplish anything you set your mind to." Now, to the one that he'd labeled, "You're an idiot," he said only critical and negative words. "You are stupid. You are useless. You'll never amount to anything." And to the one with no label, he said nothing at all. After the end of 30 days, the rice in the jar labeled "thank you" had begun to ferment and release a positive smell, a pleasant smell. To the one that was labeled, "You're an idiot," it had turned black and mushy, and it had emitted a sour smell. And the one that had been neglected and ignored began to mold and rot. Science is proving the Bible.
Yes, sir.
And this experiment has been duplicated by universities, by homeschool students all around the world. And then I found this online as well. Masaru Emoto, I hope I'm saying his word right, performed experiments on frozen water in the late 1990s and tested the crystallization of the frozen water through the use of positive and negative verbiage. To one group of water, he spoke negative words and phrases, and to the other, he spoke positive words and phrases. After a period of time, the negative group produced ugly, cloudy crystal formations, while the positive group of water produced clear and beautiful crystals. The point of the study was to demonstrate the power of words and their impact on how living things are transformed. It's absolutely amazing.
Yes, it is.
And there's a book out called Words Can Hurt Me. Maria Richler, who is a collaborating scientist, monitored subjects' brain responses to auditory and imagined negative words. During this process, they discovered the painful or negative words increase what they call implicit processing within, now get ready for this, the subgenial anterior cingulate cortex. That's a nice way of saying your brain. Put frankly, their studies proved that negative words release stress and anxiety-inducing hormones in the subject. Okay? Additionally, a study found increased levels of anxiety in children associated with higher rates of negative self-talk. These results suggest negative self-talk plays a role in the generation or maintenance of anxiety in normal children. Ultimately, excuse me. Thank you. Ultimately, negative words. My record is 17 sneezes at one time. I'm not going for that today. Ultimately, negative words, whether spoken, heard, or thought, not only cause situational stress, but also contribute to long-term anxiety. In a joint book written by Dr. Andrew Newberg, the title Words Can Change Your Brain, he is a neuroscientist at Thomas Jefferson University, and Mark Robert Waldman, a communications expert, say a single word has the power to influence the expression of genes that regulate physical and emotional stress. Furthermore, according to these two experts in their field, exercising positive thoughts and words can quite literally change one's reality. And then it goes on, by holding a positive or optimistic word in your mind, you stimulate the frontal lobe. You all have a frontal lobe. Frontal lobe activity. The area includes specific language centers that connect directly to the motor cortex responsible for moving you into action. Over time, given sustained positive thought, functions in the parietal, I'm not how to pronounce that, lobe start to change. Consequently, this change often perception of ourselves and those around us. Essentially, holding a positive view of ourselves helps train our brain to see the good in others. Now, this is science. These are medical people. These are psychiatrists, these are psychologists, and these are MDs. They are saying what the Bible says. They are saying that your words matter. What you say, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. What you put in is what's going to come out. As I said, if you slam your hand in a car door, you will say something, and whatever you put in there is what's going to come out. Words have a great deal to do with the voice of God, with hearing the things of God. If you remember, Daniel prayed on his face every day, and when the angel came and said, I came because of your words, because of what you said. Jesus said in Mark 11, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, this problem, this need, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. What you say is critical. Are you saying what you have, or are you having what you say? Is your glass half empty, or is it half full? Are you on your way up, or are you on your way down? Words can create a positive atmosphere, or they can tear you apart. In my life, I have seen so many miracles of healing, and I've also seen, healings that have lasted all through the years. I've also seen healings that were lost quickly because of the mouth gate, because of what people say, because they don't get a foundation upon which to build their healing upon. And that's why I'm taking the time tonight to talk about words, what you say, what comes out of your mouth. Because when you say a word, it does not just fall to the ground. It hangs in the atmosphere. Scientists have discovered words that have been in the atmosphere in space for 25,000 years. And they identified it, put it through a synthesizer, and it came out in the form of words. Your words do not fall to the ground. They hang out there. That's one reason why repentance is so important. When something comes out of our mouth that we shouldn't say, that's why we need to cancel it and repent immediately.
Yes, sir. Yeah, it's good.
If you look in the book of Judges, you'll find a young man by the name of Gideon. Gideon was a timid little guy, hiding in a wine press, hiding from his enemies. The Midianites had overrun Israel, and every season when there was a crop, they would come in and steal the food, which would destroy the economy of Israel. And he was hiding in a wine press when an angel came to him and said, "Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." Now, let's make no mistake about it. Gideon was no mighty man of valor. He was a timid little fraidy cat hiding in the wine press. And he said by his own admission, "I'm the least in my family." However, something about what that angel said got into his mind and got into his heart till suddenly he believed what the angel said. And it changed his life. And it was Gideon who built a 300-man army to take on a 10,000-man army of Midianites, and Israel was saved. The words that you hear, the words that you say, what you allow to get inside you can have a dramatic effect upon your life. Your confession, the confession you make, is so important. Don't give credit to the devil.
Amen.
I hear some people talk about sickness and they pet sickness.
Yeah.
And if they didn't have sickness, they wouldn't have much to talk about. I heard people say, "Well, you think you're sick. Let me tell you about my sickness." And they take possession of it. And they pet it and they stroke it. And they wonder why they can't get healed. It's because of their attitude. We might call it their stinking thinking. Okay? And it will destroy you. In the late 1950s, there were two young tennis proteges in Australia. One was named Rod Laver. The other was named Ken Rosewall. They were young boys. They were friends. They had a lot of ability. And they had the same coach. And the coach saw greatness in them. Laver was left-handed, and he had a very weak serve. But the coach saw something in Rod, and so he gave him a nickname. He named him Rocket. Rocket Rod Laver. And those words got into Rod Laver's mind and into his heart. And he began to develop what would become the most devastating, by many authorities, the most devastating left-handed serve in the history of tennis. And if you saw Rod Laver today, you would see that his left forearm is twice the size of his right forearm.
Yeah.
And now in his 80s, as a member of the Tennis World Hall of Fame, he became what the coach said.
Yeah.
And when he enters a room, they don't call him Rod, they call him the Rocket, even today. And the main arena where the Australian Open is played every year in Melbourne, Australia, is named the Rod Laver Arena. Rosewall was a slight-built young man, not very strong, skinny, weak. But the coach saw greatness in him, too. He gave him a nickname as well. He named him Muscles. Muscles Ken Rosewall. And somehow that word got into Ken Rosewall's mind and into his heart. And he said, "I can be that." And he worked and he practiced and he developed his body until he was stronger than any of the other young boys. And he won more single events than anyone in history all over the world. He is also in the Tennis World Hall of Fame. Both of them now in their 80s, still living, still playing tennis. Rocket Rod Laver, Muscles Ken Rosewall. When Rod walks into the room, they say, "The Rocket's arrived." When Ken Rosewall walks in, it's, "Hi, Muscles." They became that. Who's talking to you?
Come on.
Who's sowing into your life? What words are you listening to? I often quote the scripture, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Make certain that the words that I come out are pleasant and good tasting, because if I'm not careful, I might have to eat them tomorrow. If you can't say something good, then just be quiet. Go down to the Walmart and get some tape and put it over your mouth. Get some duct tape until you can say something positive. Quit talking about negative things. You get enough of that in the world. You turn on the news, that's all you hear. They don't report anything good. They only report the negative. That's how they sell their ads. Don't you understand what they're trying to do? They're trying to convince you. They're trying to get you to buy everything. Because everything, you got to have everything on television if you watch it. You got to have it all. When you don't need hardly any of it. It's your words. What you say. Jesus said, you can have what you say. Someone said, well, that's name it and claim it. Exactly. That's exactly what it is.
That's right.
I'm calling in my harvest in advance. Yeah. When I plant my seed, I say, God, I'm sowing this seed in good ground, and here's what I'm expecting in return.
Amen.
I'm expecting a harvest, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Because when I give my offering, I have a contract with God. And God is honored to keep the contract, the covenant that he made with me. If I'm in a hotel room and I get thirsty and I want something to drink, I get a couple of quarters. I go down the hall. I found a Coca-Cola machine. I put my money in. I reach up, see what they have, make my selection. You know what I do next? I put my hand out to receive. I expect a Coca-Cola or whatever it is that I want to come out of that machine. And what do I do if it doesn't come out? I kick the machine. I got a contract with Coca-Cola. Not with Bud Light, but with Coke. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. I got a contract with Coke. When I put that money in, I have a right. I have a contractual right for an ice cold Coca-Cola to come out of that machine. Okay? And when you sow unto God, you got a contract with God. He's obligated to watch over his word to perform it.
Yes, sir.
And he said, when
yes,
you
sir.
Sow, I will open you the windows of
yes,
heaven.
Sir.
I will pour you out a blessing.
Hallelujah.
So much so there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake.
Hallelujah.
Now, you were sowed into my life a few moments ago, but I got news. It's coming back to you.
That's right. Yes, sir, it is.
And it's coming back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's coming back to you 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. And he also said, I'll make you 1,000 times more.
Yeah.
But only when you sow.
Yeah. That's right.
If you don't sow, you don't have a contract.
That's right.
You give God nothing, he multiplies it, you got nothing. Because zero multiplied by zero equals zero.
Because
you have a contract because you said something and you did something.
That's
how it works. And you have an opportunity to receive healing. A lot of the people I pray for spend more time talking about the problem instead of letting me pray for them. Some people I finally say, would you just be quiet for a minute? But they want to list everything. They want to list every medication.
Yep.
They want to tell me the dosage. They want to tell me what the pill looks like. They want to tell me the color of the pill. They want to tell me everything that they're on. They want to tell me how long they've had it. They want to tell me about how they've been trying to treat it, and I want to say, just be quiet. Do you want me to pray or not? Or would you just rather just keep rehearsing the problem?
Come on now.
You know, so many people, they get their satisfaction in talking about the problem instead of talking to the problem.
Yeah, that's good, sir.
You never see Jesus talking about a problem. You see him talking to the problem. He didn't climb mountains. He spoke to them. And he commanded them to get out of his way. And we can do the same thing with our words. What are you saying? Watch what you say. I'm doing this tonight on purpose so I can have a healing service, so I have a congregation tomorrow morning that gets in the right, I'm not going to say mood, that's not the right word, gets in the right atmosphere in order to receive from God. Stop talking about the problem and start talking about the answer.
Amen.
Mom.
Preaching
It's like the little boy who was taking the test in school, and the teacher walked by and said, "Son, are you having trouble with the questions?" He said, "No, ma'am, I'm having trouble with the answers." Stop talking about the problem.
Yes, sir.
Start talking about the answer.
The answer.
And how do you do that? You do it by praying in tongues. I've talked to Pastor and Pastor Angie. I know they, more than likely, they have prayed in tongues more this year than at any time in their lives. Because only the Holy Spirit can bring comfort. We appreciate people. We thank people for prayers, for throwing their arms around us and loving on us. But it's the Holy Spirit, the comforter. We used to sing that gospel song, "The Comforter Has Come." He is the comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's why when things attack you, and if you're a human being, if you're a card-carrying member of society, you're going to have the devil come at you. If he came at Jesus, I guarantee you he's going to come at you. And if you're doing anything for God or you love God, he's going to come at you double. And if he can't get you straight ahead, he's going to come at your back. If he can't get your back, he's going to come at your side. He's going to come every way he possibly can. Why? Not because he hates you, because he hates your faith. He hates what you believe. And if he can separate you from what you believe, then he has you. That's what he's after. That's why Paul said we got to fight the good fight of faith. It's not a bad fight. It's a good fight of faith. That's why we have to take authority over the devil and say, "No, devil, you can't have me. No, devil, you can't have my family. No, devil, you can't have any part of me. I belong to God."
Yes. Hallelujah.
That's when you need to say, "Devil, get the hell out of my life.
Yes, sir.
I don't want any of that in my life.
Yes,
I want God in my life."
Yes,
we all have things happen to us, every one of us. We can stand up here tonight for the next hour and list the things that have come against us. Paul didn't do that. He gave glory to God. Even when they beat him and put him in chains, he began to sing and praise God. And when he did, there was an earthquake.
Yeah.
And he wound up leading the jailer and his entire family to the Lord. Paul could not be stopped.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm like.
Come on.
Amen.
Satan's not going to stop me.
Come on.
And Satan's not going to stop you.
Yeah.
And Satan's not going to stop you.
Come on.
And Satan's not going to stop you. And he's 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 certainly not going to stop you.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Only if you surrender.
Yeah.
Only if you give up.
Yeah.
But in the Christian life, there is no give up. You're a member of the Lord's army, and you are not going to go AWOL.
Come on.
My dad had three tents. One was the large tent that I grew up around, seated 12,000. He had a secondary tent, which seated about 1,000. It was called the Salvation Tent. And that's where he would send people who had given their hearts to Christ to go and meet with pastors and to get them involved in the local churches. And there was a third tent, and it was called the Invalid Tent. And that tent was filled with people who were too sick to stand in the prayer line and receive the prayer of faith. My father's custom was to preach and then to give an invitation. The people would stream down to the front for him to pray a salvation prayer, and that he would send them to the Salvation Tent to meet with the pastors. And while his associate evangelist was preparing the healing line for him to lay his hands upon people, he would leave the platform and go to the little third tent, the invalid tent. And he would pray for those who were too sick to stand in line first. That little tent was like the pool of Bethesda in the Bible. The sick, the lame, the maimed, the terrorized, the demon-possessed, those who were brought in on hospital gurneys with dying with cancer, the sickest, most foul smells you've ever smelled in your life. It's like the pool of Bethesda that the Bible describes. He would always go there first. And sometimes there were 50, sometimes there were more, sometimes 100 that he would pray for before he would go back into the main service and pray in the main prayer line. And whenever I was with him at a crusade, I always asked if I could go with him. And I would walk with him by his side, and I'd take hold of his pant leg. I would walk with him. I'd go in that little tent. I'd watch him. I'd watch compassion. And I learned in those days what compassion really is. Compassion is an irresistible urge to reach in and take hold of the problem and pull it out. Compassion's not sympathy. Sympathy is, I'm so sorry. I wish there was something I could do. That's not what compassion is. Compassion is, come out. I watched that. And one night, we went in, and there was a man who had been brought on a hospital gurney. He had tubes in and out of his body, had nurses on both sides. He was in the final stages. He was dying of cancer. And if you've ever been near someone or in the same room with someone in the last stages, the smell of the cancer is more than you can bear. And my father leaned over to pray for the man, and the smell was so bad that instead of praying for him, I watched my father just turn and vomit all over the floor. And much to my amazement, he did not pray for the man. Instead, he turned and walked out of the tent and left me standing there by myself. I didn't know what to do. I just stood there for a moment. But about 10 or 15 seconds later, he came back through the tent flap and walked over and got up on the gurney, took the man in his arms, and prayed for him. I'll never forget it. I never knew what happened, but I never forgot it. Years later, 2005, when my mother passed away. After the service, my dad and I sat down in his living room, and we were reminiscing. We were talking about those crusade days. And that subject came up. And I said, Dad, I never knew what happened. And he said, well, I'll tell you. He said, at that time, I was under such heavy scrutiny from the media. The media was painting me on newspapers and in magazines all over the country as a devil. They were saying, all I'm in it for is the money. He said, I don't care about anything else. They're calling me a charlatan, calling me a fake, calling me a fraud, and it had gotten to me. All I was trying to do was preach and pray for the sick, get people saved and healed, and here I'm being called a devil all over America. And he said, I had had it up to here. And when I got into that room and I smelled that smell and I vomited, I just said to the Lord, that's it, I quit. And I walked out of the tent. And I said, well, Dad, I remember that. I was standing there and you left me alone. And I said, but you came back. He smiled. He said, yes, I did. I said, what happened that made you come back? He said, son, when I got outside, I was going to go to the car and leave. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, Earl Roberts, if you're not willing to pray for him, you're not worthy to be my child. He said, that's when I turned around and I came back in and took the man in my arms. I said, oh, I remember that. And then he said, we went back in and I prayed for hundreds in the prayer line that night. You don't forget things like that. You don't forget the attacks. You never forget the attacks that come. But you set them aside. And you say, this is my purpose. This is my goal. I'm not going to be deterred. No demon in hell is going to stop me. They may hinder me a time or two. It took Paul a little while to get to Rome. He had to spend a few months in Malta. But he made it.
Yes, sir.
And he said he made it because he said, I have finished my course.
Yeah.
I've done what I'm called to do.
Yeah.
And when I stand before the Lord, I want to say, I have done what you told me to do. And because of it, There is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. You know what that means? I'll give you two words. I win.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if you do what you're called to do, and you're obedient, no matter what comes at you, no matter what Satan tries to throw at you, if you just keep moving forward, if you just keep showing up, there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for you. While people are suffering in hell, wishing for a glass of water, you'll be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Every head bowed. Father, thank you for an opportunity to minister here tonight. Thank you for all these who've gathered to hear me. I am honored and humbled that they would come out on a Saturday night to hear me. And I pray, Lord, that every man, every woman here tonight would get an understanding of who you are and what you have called them to do and to be. And that they would learn how valuable their words are. What they say is so critically important. And that you would prepare each heart so that tomorrow we are straight with God. We're straight in our prayers. We're straight in our talk. So that it will produce the most miracles that this church has ever seen in a single service. I pray this in the authority of Jesus' name. Now, please remain with your heads bowed, because there are some of you who've been, all you've been doing is speaking negative, and I've been really touching your heart tonight, and you want to cast that off of you tonight. You've been talking negative about yourself. You've been talking negative about other people, and you want to quit it because the conviction of the Lord has come on you tonight, and you'd like me to pray a prayer with you for that to be removed so there's no obstacle. There's nothing in there to block you. No blessing blocker. If I'm describing you, put your hand up. I want to pray for you. Don't be embarrassed. Jesus said, remember, if you confess me in front of men, I'll confess you in front of God. All right, now if that's you, I want you to stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. Just stand up. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Time to end the stinking thinking. Time to end the crazy negative talk. It's plaguing the church today. And because it's plaguing the church, it's plaguing America. America will not clean up until the church cleans up. Now raise your right hand and say, Father, tonight I confess that I've been saying negative things, and I am sorry. I realize I've been wrong, and I repent. I am truly sorry. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me from those words, and I make a fresh vow tonight. Beginning tonight, I'm going to speak positive words. I'm going to speak the Bible. And if I can't say something positive, I'm going to shut up until I can. In the name of Jesus.